We welcome you this morning. We need to talk our way through a number of the announcements to make sure you get all the information. On the back, there are several that you need to pay attention to. Remember that next week, the first Sunday of the month, will be our communion service. And we really do encourage you to take some time during this week, individually, perhaps even in the families, and consider the things of the death of Christ. Prepare your heart for the communion service, and it's more of a blessing. It's just a better time when you prepare for that, so we would encourage you to do that. VBS will be held June 21st through the 25th. The sign-up sheet on the board, I was looking at it this morning. We have an awful lot of helpers. Now we need somebody for them to help, so there's still some slots for teachers and leaders and that sort of stuff. So if you would take a look at that and see where you might fit in the evenings of the week of June 21st through the 25th. We appreciate your help on that. And if you wonder what some of those offices' positions consist of, you might talk to Sheena, and she'll be glad to fill you in. And then an important education committee meeting coming up in a couple of weeks. And so if you're on that committee, excuse me, plan on attending. Two important announcements inside. We encourage you to continue to pray for Brad and Kim as they finalize their packing and moving. This is their last week in Idaho. They will be coming down a week from this coming week. So the 7th, 8th, 9th, they'll be here. And so continue to pray for them and their move. As they come down here, get settled in, and then begin the ministry here on the 20th of June. And in regarding the 20th, you notice the announcement that we are moving the fellowship dinner from the fourth Sunday to the third Sunday. We'll have the fellowship dinner for June on June 20th. This is the first Sunday that Brad will be here in the pulpit. And we want to make it a special day, and so we're moving the fellowship dinner then. We recognize that it conflicts. Well, it doesn't conflict. We're just moving Father's Day off June 20th. Well, you can have Father's Day June 19th or 21st, right? Isn't that right, men? Amen? Right? Okay, ladies, you heard that. So we do recognize that it is Father's Day, but we trust that it's a special day with the start of Brad here, and we felt that we wanted to make it a special day. So regardless of the effects on the holiday, whatever you have to do, you have to do. But we will be having our fellowship dinner that day, the third Sunday of June, and trust that it'll be a good time to welcome officially Brad and Kim and the family to the church. They'll be here the week before, but just remember that June 20th will be the day of the fellowship dinner, and we trust that you can join us for that. It'll be a good day. We want to make it special, and we ask that you join with us. The first Sunday in June is traditionally promotion Sunday in our Sunday school. Kids are out of school usually by that time and anticipating moving up in grades in the fall. And so we have, at least officially, we make the first Sunday in June the promotion day. Parents, if you have kids that will move up to the next class, you can move them up next week. And sometimes, especially with the younger ones, it's a bit of a traumatic experience. To leave the teacher that they know, the room that they know, and move them to a different group. So you might be preparing them for that, and you can advance them next week. If for some reason it's delayed a week or two or three, and you know, family, it's no big deal. Just sometime over the summer, we do ask that they move up to the next class. But next week will be the start of that, and probably most of the kids will move up to the next class next week. So just remember that we'll have that for the Sunday school hour. If parents, you make a note of that, and you get your children to the right class. If you have questions on that, you might talk to Dale he'll be glad to fill you in on where they go and whatnot. But you plan on that and help us with that next week. We are glad you're here. And it's just always good to gather with God's people. And we trust that the service will be a blessing. We'll ask Chris to come and lead us now.
Good morning. If you'll take your hymnals and stand, turn to number 18. A good song as we gather to worship today, Come We That Love the Lord. It's number 18. We come to you this morning from busy lives, from busy weeks. Lord, we just pray that our focus would be on you this morning and that you would lead. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back to number 6, we want to continue today with Sing Praise to God Who Reigns Above. It's number 6.
Yeah.
you. You may be seated. And if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter, Joe Looney is going to come and read for us today.
Second Peter chapter 1, be reading verses 1 through 19. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the truth, knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by the way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by his majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this time as we look into it. Open our hearts and minds to what you have for us to hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
You'll take your hymnals and stand again and turn to the back, number 669. Number 669, we'll read responsively, so I'll start and you can reply with the bold print. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming.
Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by the active influence of the heart, according to the proper working of each individual heart, causes the growth of the body for building up itself in love.
Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food.
For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for it is of faith.
But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil.
Therefore, believing no elementary teaching about Christ,
and let's turn back to number 277. The Church's One Foundation, number 277. be seated.
Dismiss the children at Children's Church at this time. Really appreciate the special music from Sarah and Raquel as well. Music is good. God has blessed us with some good music. And while the children are passing out, if you would please turn to 2 Corinthians. And while the parents are dragging out all their kids. Just been one of those mornings. Sunday school class was really disruptive this morning, and I'm 2 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would please. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that We have you. As Sarah played, that you are the one who writes the music on a quiet summer's morning. We pray that you would be our vision, revealed through Jesus Christ, and our eyes would be on him and on you. The glories of our God and King and the triumphs of your grace. We just are grateful that we are your children this morning by faith in him. Father, I pray that you would open your word to us, teach us from it, as we consider things pertaining to this body, pertaining to us as individuals and our relationships with each other. I do thank you for each one who's here. And I pray that you would quiet our hearts and minds before you. Help us to see what it is you are doing, that you are building your church, of which we are part, that this assembly ought to be such that we reflect in our lives your glories, that people would see your excellencies. So, Father, we just commit your word, ask that your Spirit would teach us, and that we would hear. Bless our time, we pray, in your name. Amen. We've been in 2 Corinthians for a while, perhaps a number of months, and finally we are down to verse 11 of chapter 13, which begins with finally. So finally we are at finally. Recognize that we have skipped the last few weeks, or the last month or so, we've skipped a lot of 10, 11, 12. I trust you'll pick that up on your own. But we end our study in Corinthians today appropriately with these verses. The word finally is that's not a bad translation. It really has to do with the things that remain. And it's sort of like you'd say, what else is left to be said after we've done all the, you know, the first 12 and a half chapters or so? What is left? And these verses starting at verse 11 are just the last things that Paul wants to say to the church at Corinth. And we can hear what he says to them. Maybe we can sort of eavesdrop and say, would he say the same thing to us today if he had been here for a number of months? If he had written, what if he had written 1st and 2nd Springdale to us instead of 1st and 2nd Corinthians to them? And then what would he say when he was all done? I mean, he's written to them about dealing with a number of problems. If you remember, and we didn't cover 1st Corinthians, but you're familiar enough with it. In these two letters, he dealt with some doctrine. They needed to be taught some things. He dealt with sin in the church and just outside the church. He dealt with his apostleship, even the personal attacks on him and how he could justify being the way he was. Talked a little bit about false apostles and false teachers and our adversary and how he works in terms of corrupting a church. He deals with almost everything in these two letters that can cause problems in church. The only thing that I figured he omitted was the quarrel about what color the carpet should be, but that's probably because they didn't have carpet. But if they did, they probably would have fought about that one too. But so he's dealing with all these problems, and he's using scripture, and we can do the same thing, you know, in the model that we get from 2 Timothy, where it says to teach and to reprove and to correct and to instruct in righteousness. So he defines a problem, and he teaches about it, and he reproves their conduct, and he instructs them in righteousness, and he even warns about, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to come, and I'm going to straighten you up. Some very severe passages in these two books. There are some softer places and some very personal stuff, but very severe in a lot of ways. And now he's finished. And it's sort of, what's left? What else does he need to say to them? Or what can he say to them after all these subjects have been dealt with? And probably wanting to end, as he often does in his letters, on a positive note, leave them with something positive to think about, assuming they're going to deal with the problems. What can he say in a very positive sense? Now, this is what I want for you, not just to straighten up and don't sin again, but what do I want for you? And it's interesting that at the end, he does not say, now remember what I told you. Don't do this and do this and don't do that. He doesn't deal with their behavior as much as he deals with their characteristics, their own spiritual characteristics and their characteristics in a body. And he says, what's left for me to say is, let me just talk to you about how you are yourself and how you are with each other in a body. Things that ought to be evident in their life. And he makes the most amazing promise. See, if you are this way, if you are like this, and we'll talk about that, then the God of love and peace will be with you. See? The God of love and peace will be with you. His experiential presence, his effectual presence, something about the presence of God will move it from just a theological doctrine that God is everywhere and certainly he's with us to something actually God is here. See? So finally is kind of important because he leaves them with do this, be this way, not do this, but be this way and God will be here. See? Kind of an interesting passage. Somebody could walk into the door at Corinth and say, God is here. That's kind of an interesting statement. And that's what he leaves them with. And I kind of use this because in the old Latin, you know, tempus fugit, you know, time does fly. And I have this morning and tonight I'll be speaking to give Steve a break from his, because he just, most of you know he just got back from a long trip to Washington. So I'll speak tonight and then two Sundays. And so we have finallys, four finallys coming up, you know. So finally. And we'll try to apply some things to that Paul says to Corinth to us. And so when he's wrapping his things up, I'll kind of be wrapping mine up. Verse 11, chapter 13. Finally, brethren. Now remember, the ones he's talking to, they're fighting like cats and dogs. They're in groups. Some are following Paul, some following Apollos, some following Cephas, some following Christ, some probably not following anybody. They're just fighting. They have communion and they break off into little groups by themselves. I mean, brethren, say. That's a family word. It's not a church word per se. It's a family word. It's based on a common life. You know what brothers are? They have the common parents. Well, brethren in Scripture, including the women, see, they have a common heritage, a common life, a common salvation. We are brethren here, see. And so as a group, as a family, together in our common relationship, see, this is what he wants to leave with them. And the first thing is, rejoice. Rejoice. Now, your version might have farewell. And technically, the word can mean farewell, but that's kind of funny. finally, brethren, goodbye, right? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. The word probably is the other meaning. It has to do with joy and rejoice. It legitimately means rejoice. And he's saying something to them, not just finally goodbye, but he's saying finally, what remains to be said after we've dealt with all these heavy subjects, rejoice. See, the root word in rejoice is joy, some kind of settled state inside you, something that works out, but it's based on what's inside. See, it's not exactly be glad, although that's not too bad. If you had your own translation and you wrote, finally, brethren, be glad, that wouldn't be too far off. As believers, we have a settled sense of well-being inside. We have a sort of an inherent understanding of how good we have it, of the graciousness of God in giving us life, and the graciousness, by the way, of God in giving us each other. And we come together, see, and we say, and we just have this sense that things are good with us, and it results in we rejoice. See, an outward thing. This is same. Paul tells all his people to do this. Remember in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And let me say it again, rejoice. See, we are to, when we gather together, see, we are to be a joyful people. An outward expression. You can't be joyful without an outward expression. Not just a smile on our face, but we understand who we are. We understand what we are. We understand what we have. All of this in Jesus Christ, and we get together and we look at each other and we just rejoice with each other. See? And people would know it. If we were that way, they say those people are joyful. So he says, finally, brethren, rejoice. Finally, brethren, be made complete. I think again King James says be mature or something, or be perfect, maybe something like that. And that's okay. Again, But the thought is, the thought in the word is not be perfect, be mature, but the thought behind the word is be put back in order, be repaired, be mended. See, it's the verse in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. See, something is out of kilter, something is out of whack, something is wrong with people. And he says, finally, be restored. Don't stay wrong. Don't stay out of kilter. Don't stay defective. See, it has the idea of growing into maturity perfecting, but it means change. It means amend. There's a fault. Correct it. See, that's all wrapped up in be made complete. See. Now they had plenty wrong with them. They had a lot of things that were out of order. Their attitudes, their conditions of getting together, their relationships with each other. They had plenty of these things. And he's saying, don't stay that way. Be made complete. Get it right. Get it restored. See? With respect to how you're behaving, with respect to how you relate to each other. See? If when you see somebody, you're out of sorts with them, he says, don't stay out of sorts. Get it restored. Get it amended. Get it fixed. See? It's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. It's the work of the Word of God in you. It's perhaps the counsel of other people with you, helping you. See. But you understand what's wrong in relationships and in actions, and you understand what should be right. See. And he says, get it right. Don't just sit there and tolerate something that's out of order. See? Be put in order. Be made complete. Be restored. And that's down here. It's not necessarily being restored to the Lord. It's in this kind of framework. Finally, brethren, be comforted. This is a word related to, you know, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the work, the kind of work that he does. Now, be comforted may have something to do with chapter 1. The God of all comfort comforts you in your afflictions so that you can comfort those who are afflicted in the same way you've been. And it may have to do with hard situations, and it may have to do with sorrow. And he's just saying, hey, just be comforted in that sense of the word. Be strengthened when, you know. But it could also have the other side of it. It could be, hey, be encouraged. Be exhorted and be encouraged and say, hey, look what's happening, and let it be an encouragement. See? Let it be an exhortation to move on in certain things. Don't ignore the working of the Holy Spirit in the body. Don't ignore the effect of the Word of God in the body and in your own life. Don't ignore other people. Be encouraged by other people. See, it's part of our relationships here. See, be encouraged. Be comforted in that sense. Not just if you're sad that somebody pats you on the back and says it's okay. See. It's be encouraged, be exhorted. Somebody reminds me of that verse in Hebrews that we gather together to exhort and encourage and provoke one another to love and to good works. So come here and be encouraged and exhorted on in your Christian life. You don't just come and sit and say, nobody can talk to me, nobody can tell me, nobody can, you know, in that sense, encourage me. He says, be comforted. See? Deal with things biblically. You say, this is a direction to move, and this is what I'm being encouraged to do, and it's part of the body, and maybe part of your ministry is to encourage somebody else to get on with some things, you know. So finally, be comforted. Finally, be like-minded. And that's an easy one, right? Just we can be like-minded as long as you like my mind, right? And then everything's fine, see? Well, that's not exactly the way it is, but when you read that, be like-minded, you have to realize you do not do this in your living room. You do not do this in your own prayer closet. You do not do this by yourself. You can't be like-minded as an individual. See? You are like-minded in a body. So when he's saying, finally, be like-minded, he's talking about how we are as an assembly, as a group, as a body, see, as brethren. See? And again, Paul writes to the Philippians, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. If everybody has Christ's mind, that's ultimately like-mindedness. But when what it means is we're not moving 17 different directions at the same time, see, in a body. See. Doesn't necessarily mean we're clones or that we're identical, that we all think the same thing. See, it's not talking about that. But it's one mind in terms of direction, in terms of focus. in terms of being, in terms of doctrine, if you will. See, we are together, even though we may be doing different things, and especially the rest of the week when we're out in different areas and doing different things. See, but as a body, we are united practically. See, we are here for the same purpose. One purpose for which we gather, and we're all agreed on it. We're like-minded. To glorify God, see. To sing praise to God who reigns above. See? To God all praise and glory. Come we that love the Lord, let our joys be known. See, we're like-minded. We all have the same mind. We're like-minded in the idea we read that is in our responsive reading. See? We're like-minded in that we're all growing into the same thing, that we grow up into all things into the head, which is Christ. See, you're moving the same direction that I am moving. We are all growing together. And so we're not saying, we need to be moving this way, and some say, well, we need to be moving that way, and some not moving at all. I mean, we're all focused, and we approach situations and circumstances, and we're together. See, we're not split into little factions. We make plans. We have the same lifestyle, by the way, and he's not talking about what you drink or eat or what you wear, that kind of thing. He's talking about a lifestyle that's distinctively godly, however it works out in your life. It's not the world's life, see? But we're like-minded in this. Christians live godly lives, see? That kind of thing. And on the surface, we may be different. You may do some things differently than I do, but underneath, when we talk to each other, when we look at each other, we see we're together and we are thinking the same thing, even though we might be doing something different. We are like-minded. We think together. That's, by the way, what keeps a body together is the same mind. Because if you're constantly different, then you're not together. You're not in a body. So. Finally, live in peace. Live in peace. We are to be peaceful people. We are to be peaceful people in here. We are to be peaceful people in our relationships with each other. We are to be peaceful people outside this body. We are to just live in peace. See? There are problems, obviously. There are situations that trouble. There are things that would tend to cause friction, but without minimizing the differences, we live at peace with them. We don't let things fracture. We don't let things divide. We just live in peace. The concept of peace is not just we don't fight with each other, but there's a sense of wholeness. There's a sense of wellness. And when you talk about a body and you say, live in peace, I remember, there are probably only three or four people in this room that remember when we picked out this carpet. And we had a carpet man come with all this. And he laid this out. Took us 10, 15, 20 minutes, half an hour, whatever. We talking. Somebody might have had coffee to drink. I mean, I don't know. at the end of it, this carpet salesman, he said, "You know, I've never been to a church like this where there's peace when they're talking about carpet." I mean, that's what he said. That's what he said. That was, what, 22 years ago. I mean, he sold us good carpet. It's not too worn out yet. But that's what he said. See, I've never been to a church that where there's peace like that, and there's not been fighting over the carpet. And you say, you got to be kidding. I mean, it's just natural for us to be at peace. See? Finally, live in peace. And you read the New Testament, and how often does it say we are to be people of peace? Romans 5:1, one of the neatest verses in Scripture. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. See? It's good to be able to go to bed and to wake up in the morning and know you're at peace with God. But then you read in Philippians and talks about the peace of God that keeps your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And then it talks about the peace among us. And we are just every aspect of life, whether it's our relationship with the Lord or just our own mental state or our relationships with each other, we are to be at peace. See? Absence of struggle. Absence of unrest. Absence of strain. We're just to be at peace. See? And you come in from, you meet the brethren when you're out in the world and it's a war out there. And your week has been one fight after another in business and whatnot, and just everything is just head knocking for the week. And you come in and your reaction ought to be, see, it's just peaceful here. See. Be at peace. Well, it's interesting. That's what Paul wants to leave with Corinth. And he doesn't say, watch your doctrine, watch out for false teachers, or, you know, watch out for this, or be on the alert, or be guard. I mean, he says that plenty of places, other places, but he says, hey, this is what I want to leave you here. These are the remaining things after all I've said. See. Be brethren who rejoice, and these are all corporate kind of things. Rejoice, that outworking of what's inside. It just is good. It really is just good to be saved. Good to be one of God's children. Good to be a Christian. And it just comes out. I just rejoice. See? And it's good to be made complete, to have this little, this thing that's out of whack, this fracture, this out of order, out of kilter, this unworking, this non-working part, to have that put back in order, see? And that disorder, whatever it is in life, corporately or individually, is set back in order, see? And be encouraged or be comforted. We walk in here and we walk out. We meet together and we leave and we've been encouraged. We've been comforted. Maybe it's just somebody as simple as, hey, I will pray for you. What? And you say, well, I've got a bad week coming up. And someone says, well, what are you doing? And they say, well, at such and such a time I have this. And somebody says, I will pray for you then. See, I mean, just as simple as that maybe. And that person leaves here comforted, encouraged, or whatever, however it works. Like-minded. See, we're together in this, in our praise and worship of God, in our understanding of salvation, and in the way we, just the way we live, and the direction we're moving with the, as a body. See. And we're at peace. We're at peace with God, and we're at peace with each other. See? And all these commands are plural. There's not a single one where he's pointing a finger at a single person and says, you do this. He's saying, y'all do this. Y'all do this. It's all plural. See? They require individual input. And they certainly apply to individuals, but the commands are all plural. This is a body description. Finally, brethren, plural, I want these to be the characteristics of you all. See, they pertain to us as individuals who are together. And if a group is like that, as I said before, if a group is like that, then the God of love and peace will be with that group. See? Can you imagine what it'd be like, see, to have God here evidently, effectually, really, not just, you know, I mean, we have all those scriptures. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. That's nice, right? Or I will never leave you or forsake you. And we kind of claim those as promises and whatnot. But can you imagine somebody walking in the door of an assembly and standing there and observing and just getting a sense of the assembly? And you say, what do you think? And that person would say, God is with you. That would be something, wouldn't it? Not like, well, I like your building. You sing real well. Good special music. And we'll wait for 3 weeks and get some good preaching maybe later on. And, you know, all those kind of comments. Great service. How about God is with you? Wouldn't that be a reaction? See? And say, how do you know? Well, you just know because rejoice and be made complete and be comforted and be like-minded and live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be here. See? That's kind of an interesting finally, isn't it? Finally, be such a body that God is evidently here. See? And the way we become that body, or the way we are that body, is these kind of characteristics. Rejoicing, mending, being restored, being encouraged and comforted, being like-minded and living in peace. And maybe if we look at it right, rather than saying what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, where he says, finally, maybe we would say, and presently, right? Or futurely, right? And maybe this is where we move. This is where we want to be in the future. This is where we want to be from this point on, see? So presently or futurely kind of thing. From now on, rejoice. Be complete, comforted, like-minded, and live in peace. So that people would walk in and say, don't know much about anything there, but God is there. See? How do you know? Well, he's just there. It's good to think of these things. Good to challenge ourselves with that and say, is this a picture of us? Is this the way we are? See? Starts with, is this the way I am? But then, is this the way I am in here with all of you? And we all do that. Good verse and great promise. And maybe we'll be challenged by it. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for what you do. Pray that our behavior, our conversation, our living as brethren would reflect the greatness of you, would be evident by the presence of you in our midst. Father, just speak to each heart individually that we might see where we are. And then as we relate to each other as brethren in this assembly, that we would be right. Thank you for the promise of your presence. We pray that we would grow into that. In your name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to 390. 390, a very familiar song. We sing it a lot, but good words. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day by his love, power controlling all I do and say. I think we'll sing all six verses, if you would, please, because it covers every moment of every day. Stand, please. We'll sing all six verses of 390. And then, Steve, would you come, please, and close in prayer.
Bow with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, how we desire to be a group of people that you, as the God of love and peace, may be present with us. I would pray that by our lives, by our relations with one another, through our goal, our aim of restoration and peace, that we may be a group of people that are characterized by our love and our care one for another. Work in us, Father, your work. Teach us by your Spirit, through your Word, what manner of people we ought to be. Show us how to live lives that are a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may we exalt Him, abasing self and Him exalting. Thank you for the way you work in us. And thank you for the promise of how you will continue to work. Help us to be faithful to you and to your calling. Bless the week ahead, the tasks that we find ourselves. May this world look at us as a people who are at peace. Bless the day, the rest of the week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.